Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Scripture this morning is taken from Colossians 1st chapter, the 19th through the 23rd verse. Let's everyone stand as we read the Scripture. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister.
Well, let's pray together this morning as we come to this text. Father, we want You to come this morning. We want You to open minds. We want You to change hearts, Lord. We want to see You change lives, God, that You would just, again, if there's anyone here this morning who is separated from You, Father, their sin has separated them from You, God. I pray this morning today would be the day that they are brought back to You, Father. Today would be the day when they would turn from sin and trust Christ, and Christ would wash them, and Christ would redeem them, and Christ would reconcile them. Father, I thank You for the transformation that You offer by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray even this morning that You would give us eyes to see. Father, You'd give us ears to hear. You'd give us hearts to love. Father, may the preaching of Your word be effective this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you all, but one of my favorite things to do is to pull out that old box of pictures. Do y'all love to do that or what? I mean, maybe y'all's are albums, but in my family's not that organized. My family's just got boxes of pictures. You know, they just throw them all in a box, and you kind of go through them. You got to get box after box, and of course, it brings back memories. It brings back, it brings back people who have passed. I mean, just all these things that come back, events and family and friends. It usually comes with a lot of laughs. Right, because you look back and say, my goodness, that was me, or that look at Dad, or look at Mom, or whatever. I have this one picture of me back when I was in middle school, and I don't know what happened. I mean, your body does weird stuff in those ages anyway, right? I've got this one picture where I look like Giraffe Boy. For some reason, my neck hit a growth spurt, and the rest of my body didn't. I don't really know what happened, all right? But I was like the Giraffe Boy of Warren East Middle School there. Quite funny. I get a big laugh when I see that one. I also get a big laugh when I look at this one. This is a picture of me when that's about 1982 there. That was before my brother was born. And so that was 1982. My dad was probably 22 years old there. My mom was probably, I guess, 20 about that time. And you can see me there. You probably can't see it from where you are, but I've got that curly hair already, and I've got my hair parted. I always wanted to be able to part my hair. Those of you who have curly hair, you know what I'm talking about. You just wish you could part your hair. I either wanted to part my hair or have a flat top. I thought those were the coolest hairdos ever, but my poor hair wouldn't let me do any of that. And I love you. Again, you can't see it there, but my dad has on one of those name tag belt buckles. It's got Jim right there, you know, just in case he forgets his name, or maybe, you know, he just doesn't feel like talking that day. Hey, how you doing, buddy? What's your name? Just check. I don't know. You know, that cracks me up there. But anyway, my mama, you know, was probably 20. Here's another one of me. That was 82. This is 84. That was 84. Now listen, at that point in my life, I don't think I'd ever had a haircut. I don't know if the barbers were on strike in Bowling Green, or if like the family budget was really, really tight, and so Mom was cutting corners. You know, we'll go a year without a haircut just to cut. You know, I don't know what the deal was there, but you can see why I go with the high and tight anti-afro haircut. Now that was 1984, probably around the age of four there. But as I look at those pictures, and then I look in the mirror, one thing becomes abundantly clear. I am not what I once was. All right? I mean, that's not me. I mean, you look up here, I'm different. I mean, yeah, it looks kind of like them, but I'm different. And in the same way, Scripture becomes like an old picture of us and a mirror of what we are now. All right? Spiritually speaking, if you're in Christ, you are not what you once were. Scripture says that you once were dead, but now you're alive. Scripture says that you were once lost, but now you're found. You were once blind, but now you can see. You once were a rebel, the Bible says, but now you're an ally. You once were a slave, but the Bible says now you're a free person. You once were an orphan, and now you're an adopted child of the Father. Isn't that beautiful? You are not what you once were. And that is a glorious thing. Our text says it this way about what you and I once were. Look at verse 21 with me. Look at verse 21 as we think about all these different things that what we once were. Our text puts it in these categories today. Talking about what you and I once were before Jesus Christ came into our lives. Verse 21, Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. You and I, the Bible says right here, were once alienated from God and hostile toward God. That means we were once separated from God. That means that we were once unfriendly toward God and opposed to God. Maybe you thought you were just neutral. Maybe you thought you were a fence setter with God. But there's no such thing, right? To be neutral with God is to be opposed to God. To be neutral, to be indifferent, to be fence-setting is against God. And so you and I, the Bible says upon the authority of Scripture here, that you and I were hostile toward God, evidenced by our engaging in evil deeds, the Bible says here. So if you are in Christ, that's what you once were. That's what you once were. But I dare say that there are some of you here this morning who are not in Christ. You are not in Christ. And so what that means, if on the authority of Scripture this morning, that means that you are still alienated from God, you are still hostile in mind toward God, and you say, well, Pastor Ben, that's not me. And I say back to you, you are deceived. You say, well, how dare you tell me that I am such things? And I say back to you, how dare I not lovingly open my mouth and declare to you what God has said about you? I tell you the truth because I love you. You are what the Bible says you are. But for those of us who are in Christ, for those who come to Christ, this is what we once were. And praise God, I am not who or what I once was. So what are we now? Here's the big idea this morning as our text tells it. The big idea, the main point of our text this morning is simply this. Jesus Christ has reconciled me and is transforming me if I continue in the faith. Jesus Christ has reconciled me and is transforming me if I continue in the faith. Y'all say that with me. Let's say that together. I want it to be a personal statement this morning. And every one of us can say this morning. Every one of us. Even if you're not in Christ today, you can. You can say this because if you get in the faith, this will be true of you. Let's say this together. Jesus Christ has reconciled me and is transforming me if I continue in the faith. Very good. Very good. All three clauses in that statement right there are of utmost importance. And so we're going to take each one. We're going to break down our big idea and look at each of them individually this morning. All right? Let's look at the first one. First, Jesus Christ has reconciled me. Jesus Christ has reconciled me. We read a moment ago that we were once alienated. We were once hostile. Again, verse 21. You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. But Jesus Christ was on a mission from God. You see here his mission. We began looking at his mission last week. Jesus' mission was a mission of reconciliation. Now, what does that mean to reconcile? We use that word in banking terms. Right? I bet Miss Gay uses that every day. She's at over here at DeKalb Community Bank. And Miss Judy at Wilson Bank, right? We reconcile all the time. Steen has to do it with his registers and all that stuff. It means to come together, that they would be the same, that they would match up and be together, so to speak. That's what reconcile means. It means to be brought back together, to restore to friendship, to restore to harmony. Look at verses 19 and 20. We read these last week, but they really fit better in with this passage of Scripture this morning. Verses 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. That's Jesus. And through Him, that's Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to reconcile all things unto Himself. You see, sin had gotten everything out of whack. Sin had estranged creation from God the Father. And the Scripture says here that the Father had equipped Jesus perfectly. Perfectly to complete His mission. Look again. Look here what it says. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the what? It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness. For all the fullness. For all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. The Father placed all the fullness in Jesus. He was lacking in nothing. Nothing. Everything that He needed to complete His mission, He had it. And as I said last week, when my mind reads verse 19 and I read that word fullness with nothing else there, I immediately say, what? The fullness of what? Well, verse 19 and 20 tells us, it's the fullness of the power to reconcile. That's what God placed in Jesus Christ. Notice the prepositions here, that the fullness was in Jesus and through Jesus, this full power of complete reconciliation is located in Jesus. That's where it's located. It's where it's housed. And then notice the other preposition, the through. This full power of complete reconciliation only comes through Jesus. Do you see that? In other words, there is no power under reconciliation outside of Jesus. And here in verse 19 and 20, we get this big cosmic view of Jesus' mission. Right? He is reconciling all things, whether on heaven or whether on earth, in heaven or on earth, the entire creation, everything above, everything on the earth, everything below, is dependent upon Jesus reconciling it through the shedding of His blood. But here in verse 22, the lens zooms in. It goes from this big cosmic view of reconciliation into an individual, more an individualized view of reconciliation. He goes from a universal scope to a personal scope. He zeroes in on the individuals who make up the group. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, yet He has now reconciled you in His earthly flesh, or in His fleshly body through death. You who were alienated, right? You who were hostile in mind, you who were engaged in evil deeds, the Bible says here that Jesus has reconciled you, bringing you back to fellowship with God. You see, Jesus Christ has done for you what you could never do. He made peace with God and has restored you to a right relationship with God. And the text here tells us exactly how He did it. It tells us twice exactly how He did it. Verse 20 tells us that He made peace through the blood of His cross. And verse 22 tells us the same thing in sort of different words here. It says that He did it in His fleshly body through death. He did it in His fleshly body through death. So do you see the centrality of the cross here? That there is no reconciliation if Jesus did not die a real death in a real body for our sins? You see here in verses 15 through 22, we get this perfect balance of Jesus' complete godness, His divinity, and Jesus' complete humanity. Right? He is 100% God and he is 100% man. In the beginning up here, Paul really focuses in on Jesus' divinity. But here in the end, Jesus' humanity is brought to the forefront. Now, apparently, part of the Colossian heresy denied aspects of Jesus' humanity. Right? And we've seen this heresy over the years, right? The Anabaptists, the Mennonites, particularly is probably a group that we're most familiar with, who tends to hold that Jesus' body was not a real body, and there are other sects that do that. Sections of Christianity that do that or say that or whatever else. And so perhaps here in Colossae, perhaps they downplay the importance of Jesus' humanity, or perhaps they even denied Jesus' full humanity based on the false belief that flesh or the body is bad. Right? There's sort of this dualistic thing going on back in some of the heretical teachings where the spirit is good and the body is bad, okay? And so they said, well, Jesus could not have come in an actual body because the body is bad. That's Greek philosophical junk, okay? But again, that's the culture they swam in, okay? We don't have those problems, you know, we don't hear that. And so again, that might fall flat on us a little bit. But whatever the reason was, Paul is emphatic here about Jesus' humanity. Notice here that Paul draws attention to the blood there in verse 20. Right? A real body bleeds real blood. He wants us to see that Jesus really bled. And then notice in verse 22, he calls Jesus' body a fleshly body. I mean, it's almost redundant, right? Of course a body is flesh. But again, he's wanting to emphasize it there that the body was a fleshly body. It was not some spiritual body or some heavenly body. It was a real body like you and I have. Just like us, except without sin. And so Jesus, who was very God and was very man, reconciled us through the shedding of his blood unto death on the cross of Calvary. And there, Jesus Christ paid the debt of sin, reconciling all who will believe on him by enduring God's wrath. That's exactly what happened there. Now, a moment ago, I said that some of you are not yet in Christ. You're not yet in Christ. You've never turned from your sins in repentance, and you've never turned to Jesus in faith and love. Therefore, you're still alienated from God. You're still hostile in mind toward God. And I declare to you this morning that does not have to be. You do not have to be alienated from God. You do not have to be hostile in mind toward God. I declare to you that Jesus Christ died so that all who will believe on him will be turned and reconciled to God and be saved, having their sins forgiven. You can have that this very morning. If you are apart from God, through Jesus Christ, you can have that this very morning. That includes you. When it says that Jesus died so that all who believe on him can be saved, that all includes you. And I pray that even this morning, you'll surrender to Jesus as the Lord of your life and trust him, believe on him as your Savior. Won't you come this morning? Won't you come this morning and believe on Jesus and be saved? Won't you be reconciled this morning to God? Jesus came on a mission, and it was a mission of reconciliation, and he completed it by dying for our sins. And so through his death, if you believe on Jesus, you are reconciled to God. And so Jesus has reconciled me. I believe in Christ. Jesus has reconciled me. Now let's turn our focus to the next thing here. The next part of our big idea is this. Jesus has not just reconciled me, but also Jesus is transforming me. Jesus is transforming me. I love this part because right here is where it really stands out that we who are in Christ are not who we once were. It's where it's so clear right here. I am not who or what I once was. Now, we read a moment ago what we once were. We were alienated. We were hostile in mind. We were engaged in evil deeds. But look what Jesus is doing. Look at verse 22 with me. Look what Jesus Christ is doing for all who believe on Him. Verse 22, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. And here's what He's doing. In order to present you before Him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Man, aren't those sweet words? Aren't those words that you want to be said about you? Don't you want to be said holy, blameless, beyond reproach in the same sentence with Ben Simpson or insert your own name? Right? Holy means to be completely separate from sin, to be completely set apart for God. Blameless. Blameless means to be without blemish and to be beyond reproach. That means that somebody can't even bring a charge against you. They can't even try. If they stand and accuse you, it falls flat because they can't even bring a charge against you. That's what Jesus is making us. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus' goal in dying for us was to make us what we are not. That's what His goal was. We are the opposite of holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. In fact, we're depraved. We are guilty. We are full of reproach. Yet Jesus Christ is transforming us into the very thing that you and I are not. In fact, Ephesians 1:4 tells us that the Father chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. I mean, it's got the same words, right? The Father chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before God. I don't know if you've ever thought about yourself before as being chosen by God to become holy and blameless through Jesus Christ, but that's exactly what the Scripture teaches. It also says the very same thing in Romans 8, 29 and 30. It tells us basically the same thing. For those whom God foreknew, in other words, those whom God chose, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Dear one, if you are in Christ, God's plan is to make you what you are not. Namely, into the express, perfectly conformed image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you might say back to me, now, Pastor Ben, I'm in Jesus Christ, but I don't feel holy, blameless, and above reproach. Amen. Y'all are y'all with me there? Don't you just feel sometimes that you're not living up to what you are in Jesus Christ? And you're not. That's because on earth you are not yet holy, blameless, and above reproach. But in heaven, listen to me, you already are. Child of God, in heaven, you already are. On earth right now, you're progressively being made, right? You are being made holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's your position, or that's what you are progressively. You are more those things than you were when you began your journey. And you're going to be more as your journey continues. And one day you'll be completely. But right now on this earth, in this moment, you're not yet fully holy, blameless, and above reproach. However, because of your position in Christ, because of your standing in Christ, God already sees you as holy, blameless, and above reproach. You, dear one, hear me closely. You are united to Jesus Christ. You are holy, blameless, and above reproach because Jesus Christ is holy, blameless, and above reproach. Whatever Jesus Christ is, as you stand before God positionally in Jesus Christ, it's yours too. You are what the Bible says you are. I told you a while ago, and it still is true. You are what the Bible says you are. brother and sister, we're going to ride Jesus' coattails all the way to heaven. Amen. I tell you what, if that doesn't get you, that doesn't pump you up, if that doesn't get you excited about what Jesus Christ has done for you, if that doesn't make you love Jesus Christ more, if that doesn't make you want to be with Him and speak with Him and serve Him and pour out your life in ministry for Him, you ain't got Jesus. Because if you got Jesus, you can't help but be amazed by what He's done for you. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are not what you once were. Jesus Christ is transforming you. He's transforming me. And this brings us to our final point, our final part of the big idea this morning. Jesus Christ has done and is doing so if I continue in the faith. In other words, Jesus Christ has reconciled me and is transforming me if I continue in the faith. Now I want you to notice closely the language here. I want you to notice closely the language. My continuing in the faith is the fruit of Jesus reconciling me and transforming me. Right? And so in other words, if He has reconciled me and if He has transformed me, then I will no doubt continue in the faith until the day I die. Now friends, one of the most devilish doctrines to ever come out of the pit of hell is the doctrine of just walk that aisle and just pray that prayer and you'll be saved forevermore no matter what happens after tonight. The Bible never teaches such things. Right? We take once saved, always saved and turn it into once prayed, always saved. And therefore many people walk that aisle and they pray that prayer and they return back to their unconverted lives with their consciences soothed and stand on the brink of busting hell wide open. Wide open. We've tried to knock on every door in the city of Alexandria over the past year. We've tried, and I don't know if we got them all. We did our best. We did our best to do every door in the city of Alexandria. And oh, how many times did we hear when we knock on that door, someone say that they were saved at some point earlier in their lives, but now they basically had nothing to do with Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning. Right, you would profess that at one point in your life, sometime in the past, you had an experience with Jesus, but now Jesus is basically nothing to you. Right? He's not the Lord of your life. There's no relationship. There's no life with Jesus. And for those who are in that situation, it is almost impossible to convince them that they're lost. Almost impossible. You'll get, preacher, I prayed that prayer and I walked that aisle. And so you go back and you say, well, how is your relationship with Jesus now? Well, I got to be honest. It ain't too good. But I know I'm saved because I prayed that prayer. And Satan loves to hear that kind of conversation because he has people deceived. I want you to look at how out of step that sort of thinking is. Just pray this prayer, walk that aisle, and you don't ever have to worry about salvation again. You're signed, sealed, and delivered, as we just sang. If you'll just pray this prayer and walk that aisle, look at how out of step that sort of mentality and teaching is with the Scripture here. Look, let's start in verse 21, and I want you to, we're going to read all the way down through 23 here because I want to get you the full flow. Verse 21, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Do you see what the Scripture's saying here and how out of step some of the popular teaching on salvation is? Paul does not say here that Jesus has reconciled you and has transformed you even if you make a profession of faith and walk away from Him. It's not saying that. It's not saying that Jesus has reconciled you and has transformed you, even if you make a profession of faith, but never turn from your sin. Saving faith is not a one-time profession. It's not. It's a profession of faith and following Jesus Christ until the day you die. Man, this decisionism evangelism that's been so popular over the last 100 years is so dangerous. It often presents half the gospel. It's often light on sin and almost always leaves out this part right here about the idea of persevering in the faith. I mean, it just leaves that stuff out. And that's what Paul is getting at here, man. Everybody wants to go to heaven, amen, but not everybody wants to follow Jesus. And Paul is saying that the evidence of your salvation is that you follow Jesus. You follow Jesus. You've been reconciled. You are being transformed. In other words, you are saved if you follow Jesus until you die. I love the way the West Main Baptist Articles of Faith speak to this issue. Here's what our Articles of Faith at the church here say. We believe that only real believers endure to the end, and that they are kept by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Real believers, those who are truly saved, endure in the faith until the day they die. They're in the words of Paul here, right? They're firmly established and steadfast in the faith and never move away from the gospel. They began believing on Jesus and they end believing on Jesus. And of course, this enduring or persevering is not a work of man, is it? I mean, again, our Articles of Faith say that. It summarizes the Bible in this way. They are kept by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's why I said a moment ago that my continuing in the faith is a fruit of Jesus reconciling me and transforming me. But if you, listen to me closely, but if you make a profession of faith in Christ and maybe even follow Him for a great many years, and along the way, for some reason, you turn from the truth, then upon the authority of Scripture, you were never reconciled to Jesus Christ. Those who are reconciled to God continue in the faith. And so you say, well, Pastor Ben, is there anywhere else in the Scripture that teaches this, or is this just sort of some sort of weird thing? Maybe Paul had like a bad burrito the night before, something like that, right? No, I want to just show you three Scriptures here quickly that say the very same thing. John 8, 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You are a disciple of mine if you continue in the faith. How about Hebrews 3:14? Hebrews 3:14. The Scripture says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Okay? In other words, you believe the gospel and follow Christ until the day you die. Then how about 1 John 2:19? 1 John 2:19. John says this about those who left the faith. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. In other words, they were never reconciled. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Okay? So continuing in the faith is the fruit and proof of being reconciled and transformed. One of the most vivid and saddest illustrations in our modern history was made famous by Lee Strobel. Jerry Strickland is going to lead you in a study of Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Faith. The Case for Christ is what Jerry's going to be teaching you. That was his first book, but then he followed that up with The Case for Faith, and then he followed up with The Case for the Creator. But in his book, The Case for Faith, he illustrates what we're talking about right here in the life of Charles Templeton. How many of y'all have ever heard of Charles Templeton? Some of you have. How many of y'all have heard of Billy Graham? Yeah, we've all heard of Billy Graham, right? Templeton was once Billy Graham's pulpit partner and close friend. Back in the 1940s, Templeton pastored a church in Toronto. It was a mega church. I mean, in Toronto, in Canada, if you have 1,200 people, you can't. If you can see 1,200 people and they all can't get in your building for one service, that is a certified mega church for Canada. In the 1940s, Charles Templeton was a pastor in Toronto of a church that had over 1,200 people in attendance every Sunday. He co-founded Youth for Christ International, which hired Billy Graham as their first evangelist, their first full-time evangelist. And shortly thereafter, Graham and Templeton, they went on an evangelistic tour of Western Europe. Man, they preached together in all those countries, and in England and Scotland and Ireland and Sweden and all these other countries. They roomed together. They preached together. They had a deep love for one another. And as Strobel writes, here's what he says. He says, Templeton once spoke powerfully to crowds in vast arenas and called for people to commit themselves to Jesus Christ. Some even predicted that Templeton would eventually eclipse Graham as an evangelist. But that was a long time ago. Templeton, who was once fired up about God, it seemed, rejected Christianity in 1957. Rejected Jesus Christ, the whole faith. He declared himself an agnostic, which basically means that he's someone who believes that there probably is no God. There's just a little bit of doubt. There might be a God, but most likely an agnostic believes there is no God. In fact, he published a book in 1999. It was called this, Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. And when Strobel interviewed Templeton in 2000, Templeton was still emphatically rejecting Jesus Christ. And just a few months later, in 2001, he died at the age of 85. And unfortunately, this man did not continue in the faith. And as best I know, he never returned to Jesus Christ. And so even though he made a profession of faith, even though he pastored a mega church, even though he preached the gospel to packed arenas around the world, in the end, he proved that he had never been reconciled and transformed because his life was lacking the fruit of continuing in the faith. And I share that story with all of you this morning as a warning. The question is not, church, did you once have faith in Christ? Did you once make a profession of faith? The question is this, do you still have faith in Jesus Christ? Right, the one who is truly saved will have faith in Jesus until he dies. She will follow Jesus until she dies. So let's look at our big idea one more time this morning. Jesus Christ has reconciled me and is transforming me if I continue in the faith. The Scripture says that it pleased the Father to put all of the power of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. He's reconciling the universe so that as Philippians 2, 10, and 11 says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, friend, listen to me closely. You will either bow the knee to Jesus and confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord. You'll either do it willingly and joyfully in this life as you head toward heaven, or you will do so remorsefully and maybe even begrudgingly in the age to come as you stand in judgment before Jesus and head toward hell. Jesus Christ, the scripture says here, is reconciling all things unto himself. But I ask you, as an individual this morning, why are you not reconciled? Man, the free offer has been given to you. Why do you continue in your rebellion? Why do you continue in your alienation? Today is the day I pray that if you stand apart from God, that you will be reconciled by the grace of God, by grace through faith in Jesus. Today, I pray, would be the day. Today, you would come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that this reconciliation, that through this reconciliation, God is preparing a bride for His Son, Jesus Christ. All who will believe on Jesus are a part of this bride. She'll be dressed in white. She'll be beautiful. She'll be wonderfully fragrant. She'll be washed clean. She'll be without blemish. And so may you be a part of the bride of Christ through reconciliation. I say to you this morning, the bridegroom is waiting. The bridegroom is waiting. And here's my final prayer for you. May you be presented before Jesus, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Come to Christ and be reconciled to God.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813, 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.